This morning we're in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, please, today. I know last week we were covering some of the things in the further chapters, but on the midweek service we go through verse by verse, and in chapter 23 there's an amazing little section. You know, when we dig through the Word of God, it's like digging in a gold mine. You know, everything you read, sometimes it may just seem like ground cover. It just seems like dirt. And yet, you know, when we meditate on the Word of God, it is amazing. And you might wonder, how do I pick the verses that we go through? Sometimes you have some strange verses, like this morning, and we look in chapter 23. We're going to look at the first five verses, but I want to tell you that we're not going to be talking particularly about castration. That's what the Scripture talks about, believe it or not. So, you know, I hope that you can join me this morning in this meditation. And we need to, though, however, put on our spiritual lenses and to look at the Scripture in such a way that it speaks to us, because God has put these things here in Israel's legal history. These are their ordinances. These are their code. These are their laws. Now, the Bible tells us, and it takes maturity as believers to understand and to digest these things. When we eat the Word of God, we have to break them down. So we need to lay some things out for ourselves. Here's some reminders that we know as believers. First of all, we know that the Old Testament law, the law of God, is not what makes us righteous before God. We're not right before God because we keep these commandments. We want to keep the commandments of God, especially the moral laws, because of what he's done in our heart. But those things, these things don't make us right before God. We know from the New Testament that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant of God, the Ten Commandments, they are perfect, and yet we're not. So we don't want to read through all of these ordinances in the Old Testament and try to figure out what kind of people are acceptable and not, because most of the time when we read these Scriptures, we find out that many of God's Scriptures are prohibitive. Oh, you have this problem, you have to stay away. Oh, you're this, you know, kind of person, you have to stay away. You know, when you would go to the temple, if you and I went, if you were not a Jewish person, at the temple would be signs before you entered in. Warning, if you're a Gentile and you pass this point, you are responsible for your own death. They would kill you at that church. Killer church, huh? If you went in, there was prohibitions all along the way. So when we read the Old Testament, sometimes we read all of these prohibitions and it's like, wow, this is hard. But we have to remember, we don't live in the law. We don't live in the Old Testament. In fact, God gave those things to show us that we're not worthy to come before God. And we have an idea in our culture today that we deserve everything. You know, we're always being told by advertising two things. First of all, you are the most important person in the world. And secondly, you've got big problems and you need our product, right? Your hair's not right. We're going to fix that with this special shampoo. And your body doesn't look right, but if you wear this special outfit and, you know, if you exercise with this product, you know, and nowadays you see all over the place, there's something for everything. This guy on YouTube is channel, this commercial comes up, some guy, he's chewing this little ring, you know, to make his jaw look. Have you seen that video, or is it just coming to me? And all of a sudden you're like, yeah, is my jaw kind of fat looking? You know, the world is telling us two contradictory things at the same time. You are so wonderful and you're completely inadequate without our product, you know. See, the Bible is honest. It says that you are inadequate and there's nothing you can do to come to God except grace. So that's where we're going to start today. We're going to start with the fact that God is gracious to us. And when we read these things, though, there are spiritual principles that we learn. Much of the Bible is prohibition. A great example of that was the veil in the temple. In the temple, there was a curtain that hung between the presence of God and all of the people outside. And it was a thick curtain. It was tall, about 40 feet, 60 feet high, and it was made of entwined, embroidered rope. It wasn't just fabric. It was like a thick rope, 4 to 6 inches thick. The thing weighed so much, and it hung between the people and between the presence of God. And that was a perfect example of all of the Old Testament, which is this. This is God. Stay away from me. I love you, but stay away from me. And so sometimes when we come to the scripture, we go, wow, I really feel convicted. I don't know if I feel loved. But you have to wait and you have to find out that God does love you. And what he wants to do is he wants to work something in our lives. And this morning, I just want to read these first five verses. And hopefully, you'll be able to discover a new way that God loves you. Because sometimes we accept God's love in certain areas of our life, areas that we feel comfortable with, and we go, that's where I'm going to have my relationship with God. But these other areas, they're a little darker. I just, you know, I push all of those things into my emotional and mental closet, and I shut the door. I don't know where the key is, but there's a lot of stuff in there that I don't bring before God. No, this morning, let's remember that God loves all of those aspects. And God gives us three little prohibitions here in this meditation. Let's read together. He who's emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. That's a strange verse. The old King James says, he who is wounded in his stones or has his privy member cut off shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. That's a pretty strange verse, isn't it? Now, the congregation of the Lord wasn't maybe necessarily just the general assembly. Some scholars believe that it was the men that were in the very presence of God, or perhaps the leadership of Israel. And so one of the things God says is, not everybody can come to me. There was a practice in those old days that eunuchs would be made. They'd often be made by young boys that would be hired or trained to go into the court of some king to guard over the harem or the money. And as a child, they would take them and they would crush their testicles so that they wouldn't be sexually active. It was a horrible, painful process. Sometimes it would be done by those rubber bands or twine, just tightening around that process, and then things would fall off. There's another way of doing it just by sheer force. I had a friend that was a doctor, and she said that in medical school, they worked in a rural area where sometimes, you know, they have to do that for cows. They have to castrate them and things like that. She said one of the old farmers came in and he had performed his own castration by crushing with a hammer. Now, I don't want you to try to imagine how that happens, but it's exactly the worst thing that you could possibly imagine. If you crush those family jewels, those stones, then, but the idea that people would do that, well, it was valuable for some people because the life in the palace of the king might be a better life than working as a slave in some village. So many children would do that. Families would volunteer them to go through this painful process. You know, by the time you meet a full-grown eunuch that's in the court, you'd say, how'd you get here? And he goes, oh, you don't want to hear about it. It was terrible. I still can't get over it. I still break out in a cold sweat when I think about what happened to me as a child. Anything ever happened to you as a child that you feel like it keeps you out of the presence of God? That's what we're talking about. In one sense, God says that I don't allow any unwholeness in my presence. And immediately every one of us says, oh, well, I have some damage in my private areas of my life. Nobody knows about them. You can't see them. We immediately recognize that we're not worthy. We've perhaps had an injury or a wound or something that happened to us that we were damaged in those private areas. You know, there's this idea here in these verses that God says these kinds of things, if there was any kind of damage or mutilation, then you're not to be in the presence of the people of God. Now, if we did a little poll, I'm sure that there are many people that have had some kind of damage done to them at one point in time or another in their life. And this is sin. Now, why would they make eunuchs? Why would they make eunuchs? Well, because people cannot be trusted with sexual things. Isn't that right? Throughout all time, people know that energy, that power that God has put within us is sometimes just out of control. And so people would do things to remedy that, and sometimes they would be extremely drastic. Now, why is that? Because we live in a sinful world. And so this brutal procedure was done, but God would say, I don't want that damage. I don't want to bring in that damage. Now, for many of us, and myself included, I was sexualized as a child, and I bet many of you have been. I'm not ashamed of it. The Lord's still working. The Lord's still healing. But things happen when you're a kid. We're living in a world that is overly sexualized, and pornography fills everything. And that stuff is cutting, and it hurts, and it goes into the psyche and the mind of even young children. And I bet there's a percentage of people here this morning that know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been tainted. You've been damaged. And immediately, you see, the law of God tells us that this kind of damage doesn't come in, but every one of us has that in our hearts, and we all have this experience. And the strangest thing about many times what happens, they happen when you're so young that you're hardly even aware of any responsibility, and yet almost universally, there's that sense of weird shame and guilt, and that goes with people oftentimes their whole lives. Many people live their entire life in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, having wounds in the private areas of their life. They have remained away from the presence of God. But here's the good news. Praise God that this is not the end of the story. This is only a verse. God gives this to us because the entire book of Deuteronomy, we've been studying this, that God is taking a curse and he's making it a blessing. Because I give before you curses and blessings, and we understand the whole arc of the story, that by the time we get to the New Testament, the Bible says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, into sin. He became a curse for us. He bore my curse. He wore a crown of thorns, the emblem of the curse, the thorns. He took it all. So here's our study, here's our understanding, is that even though we are kept out by the damage that comes from the world, and the necessary steps that have been taken to put down this energy that we seem to have as a human race for perverted things. You know, eunuchs are made because people are notoriously untrustworthy in those areas. And think about what may have happened to you in your life. You didn't do anything, but it happened to you. Why? Because people are perverted. Right? Right? I mean, you hang around in Waimanalo long enough and you'll find out that most people have had some terrible thing happen to them as a child. You know people, or you are those people. We have experienced these things. And God says, this is the kind of stuff that doesn't come into my presence. Well, then how do I get into his presence? How can I come in? Well, you were washed. You were cleansed. The Bible says, such were some of you. And so you are now healed. See, the Bible tells us that every promise in the scripture is in Christ. Yes, and amen. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that by his grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, even if you were wounded or injured, even if you were a eunuch, so to speak, damaged sexually by things from the past, you are made accepted. You are healed in Jesus' name. You know, I love that God brings these things up, because most of the times we won't, right? We never talk about these things. It's very uncomfortable. But God brings it to the surface. And he teaches us through the doctrine of the scripture that even though there are things that prohibit us from coming into the presence of God, in Christ, see, Jesus Christ took all of that curse upon us. In fact, there's this great verse. You remember in the New Testament when we read about Philip and God speaks to him and he says, go down in the wilderness and I'm going to show you what to do. And so he goes down. It's a road toward Gaza. And he finds there this chariot riding out of Jerusalem, heading back toward Africa. And he begins to talk with the guy on the chariot. Turns out he's an Ethiopian man, and he's a eunuch, and he worked for the queen of Ethiopia, and he had taken a trip to Jerusalem because he was, he was a religious proselyte. He was trying to come into the faith of Israel because they were a witness to the world. And so he was there in Jerusalem, and he had bought a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, and he was reading it on his way back to Egypt. Through Egypt, he was going to go back to Ethiopia. And the Bible says that Philip joined himself to the chariot. He began hearing the guy reading, and he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, we know what that chapter is. You know, it's the chapter that so perfectly describes the suffering of Jesus. And so Philip, at this perfect time, the Holy Spirit had lined this thing up. He hears this man reading Isaiah 53, and he says, "You understand what you're reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me?" And so he invites him up into his chariot, and they begin to speak about the scripture, and Philip explains, beginning there, it says, about Jesus in the scripture. And I can't help but wonder, you know, if you get past Isaiah 53 and you get into 54 and 55, and then you get into chapter 56, let me read it for you. Chapter 56 of Isaiah is this promise, and I wonder, I can't help believe that God would lead this Ethiopian eunuch to these next chapters. God says in Isaiah 56, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree. You know, I can't bear any fruit. There's no fruit coming from my life.'" So just a couple of chapters after that Ethiopian eunuch's reading about Jesus, I wonder if Philip says, "Well, you know, the Bible talks about you too. Sure, it speaks about Jesus, but look at this chapter." Three chapters later, he says, "Now, the son of the foreigner, don't say that you're not connected. And if you're a eunuch, don't say that you can't bear fruit." See, God doesn't reject those who are eunuchs. He says, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who keep my rest, and they choose what pleases me, and they hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So listen, God looks at you and the things that may have prevented you from coming into his presence. He says, "You are clean." You know, every Jew knew that there was one prohibition or another to keep them out. I mean, if you're a Gentile, you can't go in. So immediately, most of us are out. If you're a woman, you can't go into the court of men. You have a jurisdiction, a place. You have to be down here. You can't go into the presence of God. I'm already disqualified. And there are hundreds of other things that might disqualify you. We have this idea sometimes that God's lucky if we come into his presence. We come squandering it. "Hey, Lord, how you doing? I'll see you later." Because we have this attitude in our world today. You know, we have these extremes where the world's constantly telling us that we're wonderful, we're the center of the universe, but at the same time, we're very inadequate and we need their product. With this really warped view of who we are, the world is pounding this message into us, and it's a very bad message. See, the Bible, it's honest with us and says, "Hey, you've been broken. You know, you grow up in this world, you're going to get injured, but I'll heal you." The Lord says, "I'll bring you in." My conscience tells me that I'm disqualified, but God's grace tells me that I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:6. That in him I'm accepted, I'm made whole. Oh, how many of us need to be made whole in this area of our life today? Do you know the Lord can make you whole again? Those things that were hurt, crushed, strangled, mutilated, that pain. You know, if anybody was ever made a eunuch, I guarantee they'll remember it. Or maybe not. It would be blacked out. I don't even want to think about it. "Mr. Eunuch, how was it when you became a eunuch?" "Oh, it was 3 months of hell. I don't want to remember it." Sometimes we forget things, don't we, when they're traumatic. You forget those things that you've blocked out. And the Lord is so open with them. And he brings us in. You know, and the next thing he says here is it's not just this one area, but it says in verse 2, one of illegitimate birth. The old King James is very picturesque. It says, "A bastard shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord." And so God also says that if your family's not in order, you can't come into my presence. Now think of how many people would be disqualified by this. How many people come from broken families? It's so common. And God here is not saying, "I don't love you," but he's saying, "I do love you." Because in the New Testament, it tells us that we are born again. And we have that story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who was the opposite of an illegitimately born person. He was born with all the pedigree of everything that you were supposed to get to have by having a good Jewish name. And he even had a tomb in Jerusalem. He was the top, the cream of the crop when it came to his pedigree and, you know, all of his rights. Even Paul the Apostle would talk about how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had a good birth. But he says, all of those things are nothing to me. You see, your family background, whatever happened before you were born, you're not guilty for that because you're born again. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. So sometimes we get this idea that what we were born with, that's what may or may not qualify us to get into God's presence. And that's only true in the sense that what you're born again with. My natural birth, I can't get into the presence of God. I'm not accepted in the presence of God. Many people were, their family background is one where they were born either out of wedlock. Oh yeah, we weren't expecting that one. He's our accident. I think, oh, that poor kid. But you know, a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people feel illegitimate in one sense or another. Not legitimate. Like you don't have standing, like you don't matter, that you're not special, that you're somehow an accident. You weren't meant to be here. Oh no, another mouth to feed. Here you are. And you grow up your whole life feeling like you are out of place. You're not legitimate. You don't matter. This is the feeling that you have. And those kinds of things, they don't go into the presence of God. And at one point in your life, you're going to have to say, amen, I'm going to leave all those things behind because I have a new birth. Nobody gets into the presence of God based on their old birth, as good as it is. We all get in based on being born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus at night when he met with him, he says, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was, you know, the top of the class when it came to genetic purity and being the stock of Israel. And Jesus says, not good enough. You need to be born again. So you see, it doesn't matter where you came from. And it doesn't matter if your whole life you felt out of place or illegitimate, like you didn't matter or you didn't count, because that's all those things that are in the old covenant. Yeah, you're not worthy, and neither am I. Because everybody born in this world by the flesh needs to be born again. You know, nobody has a legitimate spiritual birth physically. We only have a legitimate rebirth. You're born again. And then the Lord here tells us this third area. First, it's this area of private wounding. You know, do you feel like you're ostracized from the presence of God by private wounding, things that have happened? Listen, God will heal that. And you're made whole in Christ. And you feel like maybe you don't matter, or maybe you were, you know, that stepchild that didn't count. Well, the Lord will accept you, not in the law, but only in grace, you see. And then he tells us that enemies, and he talks about Ammonites. Verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. That was used as sort of a nebulous number that, you know, it'll never be, you know, 10 times over, verse 2 and 3, the 10th generation, an indeterminate number, a number that just says, well, they will not enter even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And he gives a reason why. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam or Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Now, God gives us a third area here that you can't enter the assembly of God if you are an enemy of God. God says to the Ammonites and the Moabites, you can't enter. But let's remember this, that one of the greatest women in the Bible was a Moabite. She was a Moabitess. It may have been that God's commands was that they were limited to males wanting to enter, but females could come in under a marriage. We don't know for sure, but the truth of the matter is that if you are an enemy of God, you cannot come into his presence. And the Bible tells us that we were all at one time enemies of God. And then he reminds them of the story that when they were coming through the wilderness, this man by the name of Balaam or Balaam, he was a prophet. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 22. And he was hired by this king, Balak. He was the king of the Moabites. Israel was wandering around in the wilderness about to enter into the promised land, and nobody wanted them in their country. They were going to drink all their water and, you know, ruin their countryside and take all the food. And so they didn't let them pass through, and the Moabites were no different. They said no. So the people of Israel had to go around, and yet just being there was such a threat, so that this Balak, he hired this prophet that had a reputation where any cursed people, you know, people got cursed. And when he blessed people, they got blessed. So they would pay him. They hired him. And they brought him out. And when he tried to prophesy, God had warned him. He said, only say what I tell you. Because this is a blessed people, not a cursed people. You can try to curse them, but it won't happen. And every time Balaam went to curse, the blessing came out. And four different times he spoke about the blessing, you know, of God on his people. And this king was very upset. He said, I hired you to curse them. And every time you talk, you're blessing them. And so every time a cursing went out, God flipped it and he made it into a blessing. Isn't it amazing how God can take a curse and make it a blessing? Here's one of the things that you have to remember as a Christian, that God is not worried about what your enemies say about you. There is no curse that can be put on you. There is no weapon, the Bible says, that can be formed or fashioned against you. We are in a spiritual warfare, and you have enemies. You have those who would want to see you harmed. You perhaps have a curse from things you've done. You know, I see all these witches across the United States. They're gathering together. They cast hexes on the president. And I think there's just so many cobwebs, because God is not ruined by the trivial curses of people. You cannot be cursed. There may be people that want to put a curse or steer you the wrong way, but God has this amazing power to take a curse and turn it into a blessing. By the way, do you know anybody that wants to curse you? There's probably not a good idea to have friends like that. But if you're a Christian in this world, you'll be the brunt of cursing. You'll be the brunt of their jokes. But you know what? I see God's people blessed all the time, while the people that are doing the cursing are getting the curses. As their lives are ruined, I look at the people of God, and God preserves them and protects them. I think of the story of Joseph when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he was raised up in Egypt, and when finally his brothers came to buy grain and he recognized them, they didn't recognize him. But after some time, he revealed himself to them, and he saved the whole family from that famine. And then they were worried that he was going to get mad, and they came to him later and they wanted mercy. And he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he was able to see those arrows and darts that were aimed at him. And he said, I know that you meant it for evil. Sometimes people do things and they mean it for evil against you. Without a doubt. And it feels like it, doesn't it? It hurts. And the amazing thing is that God will take that and he'll use it to leverage you and to lift you, to bring you along further than you could have ever come without it. He uses those. I don't know how he does it, but God is able to take the curse of your enemies and turn it into a blessing. Isn't that wonderful? And think about what you have and what you want to protect, whether it's your business or your relationships. And you think sometimes in this world there's just so many snares and curses and bummers and problems, and the Lord can take all of those, and he does, because the Bible says that the promises of God are in Christ, yes and amen. You have blessing from him. That's the heritage of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. There's no weapon that's fashioned against you that will prosper. This is the heritage of the children of the Lord. And then it tells us why. It says, nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Oh, if we would only know how much God loves us. Sometimes we forget how much God loves us. If you only knew how much God loved you. Sometimes our biggest problem is remembering that the Lord our God loves us. We get worried. We see our enemies. We see the Moabites out there. See the Ammonites. They're people that are too great and too many for us. Our problems are too big for us. The finances are just, it's too much. You know, the opposition you have, it's too complicated. I don't know what to do. And God tells us that he loves you. He loves you. Sometimes we get this idea that we have to work for God's love. And yet in all this, just embedded here is, you know, these are tough verses. You know, oh, you got sexual problems? You're out. Oh, your family's not perfect? You're out. Oh, you are a Moabite? You're out. That's the law, you see. But in the New Testament, grace shows us that all of these things are healed and repaired and restored. We look at, you know, the eunuchs in the Bible. Jesus even talked about the possibility of being a eunuch sexually inactive for the sake of the kingdom of God. You know, God can use those things. You're accepted in him. And God talks about those who must be born again. Peter says that we have been born to a new and a living hope. We have this new birth. And then the Bible reminds us that even the enemies of God, though they might not enter, even in the line of Christ, we have a prominent Moabite. Even, you know, there was a time in your life when you were, for all practical purposes, an enemy of God. Do you remember? Ooh, kind of ashamed of it. I can't believe I used to do those things. Can't believe I used to think that about God. I can't believe I used to curse God. I used to shake my fist at heaven, and if I could, you know, have a face-to-face with God, I'd tell him what for, you know. Oh, we're so foolish. And then we discover that God loves us and that God can turn the curse into a blessing. And we're not Jewish, many of you, most of you, most of us. These are not necessarily our commandments. I didn't grow up with this. I wasn't born under the law of Moses. I'm not a Jewish person. I didn't read this. I was never kept out of God's presence because of these things. These things are all foreign to me, you see. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we don't need the law of Moses because we have a law written in our own heart. Every single person on planet Earth has their own little law, their own little Judaism. This is why we develop religions all over the world. All religions are the same. They're an attempt to appease God because we know that we have a guilty conscience. You can't be too upset about people that, you know, you think of people in different parts of the world. Every culture in history, somebody is trying to work out this equation in our hearts. What's wrong with me? Why is there inequality? What is going on? Let me develop a religion. Let me make eightfold paths or these different laws or all of these codes. Let's figure out how we can make right. You see, Jesus came to fulfill all of those things. He fulfilled all the requirements of Judaism, but I tell you what, he fulfilled all the requirements of Buddhism and Islam and any kind of religion that seeks to uphold a high morality, because within those religions are millions of people that fall short of the glory of God, and they even fall short of the weak glory of their own created religion. And I say this to point out that every one of us bears within our heart a condemnation that is released when we discover that Jesus Christ has become the curse for us. You are loved and you're accepted in him. He is the beloved. And so in Christ, all of these things, we discover that God not only loves us and accepts us, but he points out areas of our life that he wants to heal by his grace. Were you wounded? Let him heal you. Let him touch those areas. I'll tell you one thing, though. The scripture is given for us to build us up in reflection, but the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the letter of the law kills. I could come to this scripture with one approach and say, all right, who here is wounded, emasculated, crushed? Get out. That's the letter of the law, isn't it? That kind of condemnation, that kind of judgment. But we shouldn't read the law like this. We shouldn't read the scripture and see it as a flashlight into other people's lives. Do you have problems? I'm going to find out about you. The word of God will do that. That's not for me to do. See, the redemption is that grace that's there. So, oh, Father, we thank you this morning that you heal. We thank you that we're made accepted and we're made acceptable. Lord, every one of us has areas of our life that we are we're aware of, we can't forget. Some of those things that have happened, Lord, even as a child. Lord, we know that you didn't want your people to be given to this industry, this market, Lord, where palaces would be looking for those who had been sort of erased sexually. You have good things for us, Lord, and there are many of us that have damage, but you have made us accepted. Our hearts may condemn us, Lord, but your word says you are greater than our hearts. So, Lord, we thank you this morning that you have spoken to us in these deeper areas, Lord, that you love us and that you heal us and that we're accepted in spite of these things. I pray, Lord, that you would let your grace overflow of you, Lord. We thank you that you've brought us in. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not made legitimate by our family background or how stable our parents were or weren't. Lord, we're accepted because of our new birth and not our old birth. So thank you, Lord, for the new beginning that you give us. And we pray this morning that we would live knowing that you are able to turn curses into blessings because you love us. And keep us, Lord, in your love, in Jesus' name. Amen.